Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is God's word. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. And this morning, as we look at this passage, as we are reminded that you are one who speaks and that you have spoken ultimately through your one and only Son, may we take comfort that you are with us and for us. And we pray all this in your great and wonderful name. Amen. As you've just heard, I've been serving as the campus minister at the University of North Florida for the past 15 years. And if you can imagine, I've spent a lot of my time in coffee shops over those years. And I've overheard a lot of different conversations. For example, I've overheard job interviews, people getting fired, people meeting. And most often I hear this. I meet people meeting for the first time on a dating site, which is the most awkward and most entertaining conversation I get to hover here. I've heard Jaguar players making deals. And the common conversation, maybe the most surprising, is that couple that you know they've met a couple times, they've gone on a number of dates, and one of them will say this: I took my profile down. So in the world, just to catch up to speed, in today's world, 44% of people who are dating right now have started dating over what's called a dating app or a website of some kind. And there's a moment in time where somebody on the one side or the other says that phrase, I'm taking my profile down, which means I'm ready to commit to you, which is kind of an interesting way to go about this whole thing. And the reality is this, the reality is when things are revealed to us, they can give us all the confidence in the world or not. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Maybe he's not taking us to a coffee shop, but he's sitting us down, as it were, and to remind us of the wonder of who it is of Jesus, that he is this final good word, the revelation that has been given to us. And because of that revelation, we can have all the confidence in the world. We don't need to be afraid. We have Jesus, the very author and perfecter of our faith, who is with us. And the author is encouraging, as I already mentioned in Hebrews 12:1, that he is the very author and perfecter of our faith. And so the author is saying, remember what has been revealed to you. Remember Jesus, the one who is greater than all the angels, the one who is greater than Moses. Consider him. And this whole book of Hebrews was written originally for this young church, as it were. It was Hebrews chapter 2, as it were, gives us a kind of a taste of this, that you consider Jesus in such a way that you would not drift away. And so this morning, as we get a glimpse, this reminder that Jesus is better, may we not drift away. May we consider Jesus afresh this morning, that we would keep our eyes on the very author and perfecter of our faith. One author puts it this way, a guy named Larry Richards, who I house sat for in college, said this: we can come to know Jesus better, but we can never find anything better than knowing Jesus. And this is what we see here in these passages this morning. Our passage this morning is going to give us one reason that Jesus is better, that he has revealed himself to us, that God has spoken by his Son to us. And so our first point this morning is that one, is that God has spoken. Again, listen to verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God has spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Have you ever given anyone the silent treatment? Don't look to the person next to you. has anyone ever given you this silent treatment? It can be a painful experience of silence in someone else's presence. And maybe you have felt the very silent treatment from God himself. Perhaps you prayed and prayed and prayed and you don't seem to get an answer. Perhaps you've cried out in the moment of desperation, "Where are you, God? Speak to me." And here, the beginning of Hebrews it starts that fundamental affirmation of Christianity, that God has spoken, that God is the one who speaks. He is one who is not silent. Again, 15 years in the college campus, the one objection that I hear over and over and over again is that your God does not speak. God is silent. Skeptics say if there's a God, if he exists at all, he isn't really a speaking God. He's a God in a distance. He's God who's too far out. And on the other side, I've heard over and over and over again that from others in this world that God speaks through everything and anything. Every religion, every spiritualist, every crystal ball. There's no channel that God speaks through that it's all open-ended. That God speaks through everything and anything. And here, the writer of Hebrews, as he's trying to grab hold of our attention, is saying, we have one who speaks. Our God does speak, and he speaks through this final and good word of Jesus. And that's the good news of the gospel, that our God is not silent, that he speaks to us. Again, God has been revealing himself through all of human history. Again, long ago, he has spoken. Before you and I were ever in the picture, God was speaking. The God of the Bible wants to be known, and he wants you, of course, to know him. And so here we see that here God's speech, his communication is broken up at least in two stages here, as we see in Hebrews chapter 1. Stage 1, we see that long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. This verse is talking about the entirety of human history before the coming of Christ. And how do we know that? Because God spoke by his prophets. It's a shorthand for basically saying that of all the Old Testament. God has spoken. He's spoken to Adam and Eve. He's spoken to Noah. He's spoken to Moses. He's spoken to Abraham and David. And it goes on and on and on. And he's done this in numerous different, many times and in many ways. And God has used his prophets and priests and singers to reveal himself over and over and over again, that God has revealed himself. Again, God is not silent. He is one who is with us. And the Old Testament is this grand chorus of voices through which God speaks. Not simply people talking to God or of God or about God, but God himself speaking through his servants, his prophets. And this is why one author describes the Bible as every story whispers the name of Jesus. And so we see stage 1 throughout the whole Testament. Again, some of you might be grabbing those Bible reading plans in about a month. We'll all be hyped up to read the Bible, and we'll all start there in Genesis 1. And in about February, we'll get to Deuteronomy and pick up a different book. But here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, for you to see the wonder of our God is that you need to see the wonder of his word from beginning to end. That his word from the very beginning, from Genesis to Deuteronomy to Numbers to all through the prophets, that our God is one who speaks, and he shows us the glory and the wonder of who he is. And we see here that the writer even points to a second stage, as it were, in verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This phrase, in these last days, is basically the description of the very coming of Jesus, of the life of Jesus. In other words, when Jesus came, he kicked off a new stage, as it were. The whole Old Testament was longing for the last days to come, and in Jesus, the last days has come. And so here the writer is just pointing to the reality that the final revelation, that final pointing to us is Jesus himself. I think Calvin put it this way, that the whole Old Testament was that of shadow puppets. And Jesus comes to give us that final glimpse of his glory, of who he is and what he's about. And so in those former days, we were filled with the longing for the Savior to come, to free us from captivity. But in these last days, he has become, he has freed us, and that he comes to redeem us. In those early stages, we see God revealed himself through servants. But in these latter stage, God has revealed himself through his one and only Son. And for us to grow and mature, for us to live with confidence in this world, we must understand that our God speaks, that Jesus, the supreme revelation, that we need to trust God, that God sent his one and ultimate and most perfect revelation, his one and only Son, so that we can live in this world with confidence. And so we see that in our first point, that we see that our God speaks, that he has spoken. Second, we see that he has spoken by his Son. Listen to verses 2 and 3. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. I feel bad. Every illustration is a college illustration. But if you know college students, and maybe you know your time during college, you know, almost everything you do, you wonder, does this help my resume? Does this make me look more attractive? Like you can do anything to turn a 22-year-old guy who has no experience really except being in a classroom more attractive to take a job. But this is what the author of Hebrews is doing. He is laying out the wonder, the greatness of the resume of Jesus. We see this rich resume. And again, the author, the writer of Hebrews, wants us to consider and look to this Jesus and not turn our head towards away from him. And so here at the very beginning, again, they were living in a world full of pressures and uncertainties and wonder where their attention might go. And the writer says here, from the very beginning, look to Jesus, the one who owns everything. He's the royal heir of everything. Everything belongs to him. Look to the one who has made all things. Through him, God the Father made the world. Look to the one who sustains and maintains all things. He's the one who upholds the universe by the very word of his power. Look to the one who makes purification for sins. Look to the one who is, as the writer of Hebrews will stress later, that he's the great high priest. And then look to the one who has sat down at the right hand of God. He's the exalted and enthroned one. He has took that place of the highest honor and dignity. And so the writer of Hebrews is urging this young community, is urging us this morning to look to this one, the Son, the one who speaks. I think another way to describe this resume of Jesus is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 23. It states, what offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And so what we see here, that these verses describe Jesus as the ultimate king. Again, verse 2, that the author says that that Jesus the Son is appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is also the king through whom all, since he created all things, he is the king of creation. And then also in verse 3, that Jesus is king because he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So here the author of Hebrews has taken all those attributes that has been given to God of Israel throughout the Old Testament, and he gives them to Jesus. That he is the creator, the sustainer of the earth. That Jesus, this one who lived, who took on flesh, who lived and who died for us, that he is the king. And we shall bow down and worship him. And the question I have for you and for me this morning is this: how would our lives, how would our posture, how would our hearts look different if we really looked at Jesus not just as our Savior, but as our King as well? That we would look to Jesus, not as the one who just took care of our sins, but he's also the one from the very word of his power holds everything together. How would focusing on Jesus as the ruler and master of all change our lives? And so here this passage is saying, look to Jesus, the very King of all creation. But also the author of Hebrews is saying, look to Jesus, who's the ultimate prophet. Jesus is the one who gives us the ultimate stamp, the image, it reveals who God is. God's intentions, his character, his commands, all these things are showing us their fulfillment in Jesus. That he is the final and best prophet. Hebrews 1:3 continues and says he is the exact imprint of his nature. Again, Jesus perfectly represents God in the flesh. And it goes on again in verse Hebrews 1:3 that he is the radiance of the glory of God. See, often throughout the Old Testament, God described himself as bright and glorious. But here in Hebrews 1:3, it says that all the glory and all the power and all the shining is there on Jesus, that he is that ultimate prophet. He is that voice that we've been longing for. And lastly, we see here Jesus is described as this ultimate priest. Listen to verses 3 and 4. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And having become much superior to the angels, as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So here in this passage, we don't only see Jesus as our king and our prophet, but also our priest. Because we do not need a God who is just all powerful, but we also need one who is willing and able to save us and to redeem us. It's one thing to have a God who has control and have all things, but it's another thing to have a God who enters in, not to just our flesh, but also into our sin and our sorrow and our shame and our guilt to redeem us. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, he'll make a great deal of this reality that Jesus is our great high priest, that he enters into our grief and our sorrow and our shame and makes us whole again. So we see here that Jesus is not like God. He is God. He is the very same substance of who God is. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. And just like Jesus said in John, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And as we read through the Gospels, as we ponder who Jesus is, and we think of Jesus and the way he welcomes children into his lap, is just like his Father. And the way that Jesus speaks to a prostitute with compassion and grace is just like his Father. And the way Jesus handles that religious type and the Pharisees with truth and authority is just like his Father. The way that Jesus meets people with hurting and compassion is just like his Father. And the way Jesus stands for truth and righteousness is just like his Father. And the way Jesus loves his very own all the way to the end is just like his Father. All the excellencies, all the greatness, all the glory shines forth in Jesus, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Another way of putting this is in the Nicene Creed, this old creed, where it says, and in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of the same substance as the Father, through him all things were made for us and for our salvation. And so far this morning, as we look at this beginning of this letter, and as the writer is trying to dazzle us, to remind us of that he is one who speaks, and he speaks through his Son. And lastly, we see that he speaks, that God speaks to us by his Son. Look back at verses 1 and 2. God spoke to our father, to our forefathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his sons. I mean, what tender words that God, the creator of the universe, has spoken to you and to me, to us. Notice how personal this is, that God doesn't just speak out of creation, but he actually speaks to us, his people. He calls us by name, and we listen. It's a powerful experience to be spoken to. A number of years ago, I was at Target hanging out with my daughter, who was probably 2 at the time. She's now 14. I was in the kids' aisle, and this illustration will tell you how long I've been here, but also how big of a Jaguars fan I am. As I was sitting there in the toy aisle, a guy comes walking up to me, and I knew exactly who it was. It was David Garrard, the old quarterback of the Jaguars. And I'm looking at him, and I'm kind of starstruck, and he speaks to me. He spoke to me, and we sat there and talked for about 10, 15 minutes, all about life and nothing about football. But he spoke to me. It's a powerful experience to be spoken to. And how much more of the awestruck we should be to know that the creator of the universe speaks to us, speaks to you and me, and he wants to. And he calls you and me by name, and we listen. Remember, John writes what Jesus says, that my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. And see, there's no better up-to-date message than there is in Jesus. There's no Revelation 3.0. There's no upgrade. All that we have and all that we need is in Jesus. That he is the perfect and final revelation of God, the one who speaks to us. And the question for you and for me is this: are you listening? Are we listening? Are we listening to the very voice of Jesus, the voice that we long to hear? And the reality is this, that God is not silent, that he has spoken. The problem is that we often don't listen. From the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3 on, we have been people who have, we turn our ears off to the voice of our Creator. Remember that scene in Genesis 3 where God's comes to Adam and Eve and says, "Who have you been listening to?" And here, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us that there is no better and final word than that in Jesus. What could be better than the word that we have in Jesus? The beautiful word that we have, the significant word, the outstanding word. And so Jesus is that final decisive word that we all long to hear. And he speaks to us these powerful words: not guilty, forgiven, accepted, loved, treasured. You are mine. I have called you by name. Come, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and I will be with you. Those are the things that our voice, our hearts long to hear. And the only one who can say it and mean it and do something about it is Jesus. That he's the one who's taken all our guilt and our shame and has wiped it away. That he's the only one that we long to be treasured for, and that he treasured us so much that he walked this earth and he took it all the way to the cross for you and for me. And he says, "All you who are heavy laden and weary and tired, come to me. Come without money, and I will give you rest." And if you're not listening to the great wonder of our Jesus, you will drift away. Something else will grab your attention. Family, job, career, sex, drugs, rock and roll. Something will drift you away. But the writer of Hebrews is urging us to consider the very author and perfecter of our faith, this one, Jesus. And so this morning, Jesus is sitting us down and to remind us that he is the ultimate good word from God to give us confidence to live in this world. And the goal is to capture and to recapture our hearts with his greatness, his glory, and his grace. and to be reminded that there is no greater word for us than Jesus himself, our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer and friend. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word and how powerful and true and good and beautiful it is. And this morning, may we be reminded of your greatness and your wonder. May we see you as our great prophet, priest, and king. May we look back at those times where you have called us by name, and that we have come and that we will listen. And we pray that because of those things are true and have happened, that we would live with confidence, that we would look at the glory and the beauty of Christ in such a way that we would not let the world and the cares of it distract us of the wonder that we have in Jesus. I pray for the great people of Ortega. I pray that they would hear the voice of Jesus. They would be reminded of his love for them, individually, but also corporately. Let this be a place where people come and hear the very voice of Jesus, that we would encourage one another, that we would remind one another that Jesus is that good and final word that we need to live in this world. And we pray all this in your great and wonderful name. Amen.